Reading now the Holy Gospel from St. Luke, beginning in the 10th chapter. Then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and he saw him. He passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. I have a couple of stories to tell you. The first involves a farm boy who accidentally overturned his wagon load of wheat while he was on the road. And the farmer that lived nearby came to investigate. "Hey, Willis," he cried out, "forget your troubles for a while and come have dinner with us. Then I'll help you overturn the wagon." "That's very nice of you," Willis answered, "but I don't think Dad would like me to." "Oh, come on, son," the farmer insisted. "Well, okay," the boy finally agreed, "but Dad won't like it." After a hearty dinner, Willis thanked the host. "I feel a lot better now, but I know Dad's going to be real upset." "Don't be silly," said the neighbor. "By the way, where is he?"
"Under the wagon," replied Willis.
Willis and the Good Samaritan farmer lived in a different era than we do today. Stopping in for a visit used to be common practice, but today we don't expect it. In fact, most people don't want it. While we all want to be good neighbors, the meaning of neighborliness has changed as the culture has changed from a community to what's called cocooning, from country to city, from slow food to fast food, and from dining room to game room. People just don't drop by or drop in like they used to. Let me tell you about Mundon, Kansas, my late grandfather's hometown. In Mundon, it's still expected that neighbors give the time necessary whenever an unexpected visitor drops by a home, or stops by to talk at the post office, or visits the aisles of what they call their grocery store. It's part of the small town charm, but it's also necessary for survival in Mundon, Kansas. Social visiting is how Mundon news travels. It's faster by mouth than it is by the weekly newspaper that comes from 40 miles away. Visiting is how Mundoners find out right quick
whose house burned down, or whose tractor broke down, or who's sick. And it's how they always find out a way to help. In places like Mundon, Kansas, neighbors must help neighbors. Everyone pitches in and everyone visits. They had a 3-bedroom house on the corner of Main Street in Mundon, Kansas. 3 bedrooms and 2 baths was fairly new. The taxes were $70 a year. But the townsfolks went to the county and said, "There's nobody in that house. Can we reduce the taxes?" And the county said, "It's only $70 a year." No. So Mundon, Kansas tore down the 3-bedroom house. So they would only have to pay the taxes of $13 a year on an empty lot. Neighbors helped neighbors. It's said that a good tide rises everybody's boat together. All this good neighborliness starts with social calls and makes for a much stronger sense of community and correctness. Bad manners, my grandmother would have said, if we ignored such social conventions. You weren't supposed to ignore a neighbor. In pre-phone America, dropping by for an unannounced visit was customary. It was how community folks and families stayed in touch. It was the social glue that held the community together. But all of that has changed. Despite the fact that FaceTime actually makes us happy, an ongoing series of studies has discovered that people with many personal contacts tend to be happier than people with a small number of contacts. But we consider folks who drop by to be just interruptions in our daily schedule. Most of us don't like to be interrupted when we've got things to do and places to go. Studies show that in rural towns and in city minority neighborhoods, there are places where stopping by still exists. And it may be even on the rise. Social calling might be increasing in these places because they're still working as a tight-knit community, working towards survival, improvement, and change. It takes teamwork, which makes meetings with neighbors face-to-face a necessity. They know that they have to put in FaceTime. But outside of such time-warped locations, most postmodern individuals don't bother with actual social calls. Instead, we use technology, instant messaging, text messaging, cell phones, email. But by using our communication devices, we can't shake a hand. We can't see into each other's eyes. We can't lean on a shovel in the garden talking over the peas, or in a home kitchen smelling the coffee brewing. And we can't hear the conviviality of a pleasantly shared silence. We can't do that unless we visit in person. There's just something about being with each other, about taking the time to talk eye to eye, that makes such a God-graced difference in our communities. And that's exactly what didn't happen when the temple priest and the Levite traveled on the road to Jericho from Jerusalem, when given the chance to help face to face. Instead of taking the time to trouble themselves about the other fellow's troubles, they gave him a quick glance and a wide berth, and they walked on. Granted, the temple priests were ritually pure and were not permitted to touch a dead body, which is what the priest might be thinking about when the man was laying in the road. Touching the close-to-dead man would have ruined his day by making him ritually impure, thereby preventing him from going about his very important business of God. The Levite, on the same journey as the priest, goes in close, viewing the wounded man almost face-to-face, but he too walks on. We know that the robbed and wounded man was Jewish. So was the priest. Likewise, the Levite. This means that they were of the same community. It's like an American travels to exotic Kazakhstan and meets another American in trouble. Doesn't matter if he's a Republican or a Democrat or that you've never met before. What matters is you're both Americans and he desperately needs help. But you refuse aid. Later we'll learn that a Shiite Muslim, discovering his plight, opens his heart and his wallet to take care of his emergency. The priest and the Levite both have the chance to do what needs to be done, but they don't. Their misunderstanding of what's important, of what really matters, actually gets in the way of their compassion, their humanity, and their faith. They fail to act, they fail to see, and they fail to feel. They turn their faces away and they walk on. They don't just turn the other cheek, they turn their backs to the suffering of the stranger on the road. On the other hand, the Samaritan stops to assist. He puts in FaceTime. He stops by for a helpful visit. He shows Samaritan behavior that we know should really be called Christian behavior. The Samaritan stopped, got off his donkey, and used his own olive oil to pour on the man's wounds. And by the way, olive oil wasn't that cheap. It was a prime commodity, the petroleum of its day, and it was expensive. On top of this, the Samaritan used his own wine as an antiseptic. He lifts up the stranger, he pays 2 days' wages and offers more, whatever the cost, upon his return. All this for a man he doesn't know, for a man who was, until that moment, not his neighbor. The question for us is, what do we pour on the wounds of the oppressed, the hungry, the at-risk, and the marginalized of our community? Do we offer our time, the kindness of words, thoughtfulness, a warm embrace, or generosity of our resources? Or do we offer indifference and ignorance and scorn and judgment? Do we pour salt in the wounds or anoint them with the oil of compassion? Being a neighbor in a postmodern culture that stresses anonymity over community, reserve over compassion, me-ism over otherism, challenges our commitment to one another. It might mean crossing social lines or cultural divides. It might mean figuring out who is our neighbor by simply sharing 15 minutes across the hedge or lending a hand to a stranger, talking at the bus stop to the face you see every day but never acknowledge. Or perhaps it means making eye contact on the sidewalk or in the hallway, or even stopping to save a life. Imagine what can happen in our church and community if we learn to know our neighbors' faces and lives and begin to connect like Samaritans who take the time to help. Imagine what can happen in our world if we start to reenact this classic story about somebody from outside the neighborhood, from the wrong neighborhood, from the other side of the tracks, who willingly drops by and lends assistance. Imagine what can happen. Imagine that we begin to behave like neighbors. That's what Jesus is talking about, really. That's what he's telling us to do. Be a good neighbor. And although we often say we're willing to help, like good Christians should, we rarely drop by, and we rarely do anything. Although we often see the need, far too often, we don't make the effort to get off our donkeys, lift up the fallen persons, and escort them to safety. Let me finish with another story told by Judith Brain of Pilgrim United Church of Christ in Lexington, Massachusetts. She tells the following story about a surprising neighbor. She says, and she wrote, "My son is a jazz musician. My husband and I went to hear his band one night at a club in Roxbury, Massachusetts. It was a warm, interracial, friendly spot. And at the next table to ours was a big, friendly African-American man attending to a tiny, twisted human being on a wheeled cart. The paralyzed man with a puppet's body and large, misshapen head lay on the cart, sipping his beer through a straw and watching the musicians attentively. He seemed alert, but only his eyes moved, so it was hard to tell how much he could really take in. His friend captured our attention. He seemed alive to every nuance of this poor, deformed man. He leaned close to hear him speak in that noisy club, and his manner proclaimed nothing but love. The club that embraced this broken person was something to behold. I felt part of that embrace. I, too, was reaching out in some way with a friendly smile. I accept you, I was saying to the man on the cart. The room was smoky, and my contact lenses gave me trouble. I popped them out, sloshed them in my water glass, and put them back in. In a few minutes, the tall man came over to our table and gave me a bottle of eye drops. Here, you need this, he said. Oh, thanks, I gushed. You noticed. No, my friend did, pointing to the man on the cart. On that crooked face was a big grin. He took pity on me. I came out of my arrogant fog. I accept you, was what the man on the cart had said. What presumption! I thought I was whole and he was not. I thought I was the giver and he was the alien. The last person in the world who could help me. But the tables were turned. That twisted man in the jazz club became an unexpected source of kindness. That twisted man in the jazz club became my neighbor. How differently today's gospel story would have ended if the Samaritan hadn't been willing to lend a hand. The victims of our world, and there are many, would like us to stop by or drop in. Anything less is to fail at our Christian mission. Amen. In addition to the names that are on the screen, are there others that you would have us pray for this evening?
Joining our voices with God's people around the world, let us offer our prayers for those in need. And notice that your response is somewhat different than usual. For the church, steadfast and faithful in its mission to proclaim redemption through Jesus Christ. For all ministers of the gospel who proclaim that the word is near, let us pray. Mercy, O God. For areas affected by drought or hurricanes or storms. For livestock and fields, for ranchers and farmers, and for all stewards of the earth, that as God's goodness is revealed in creation, we act with justice towards all creatures, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For lawyers and advocates, for local, regional, and national governments, and for peace throughout the world, that God send gracious and upright leaders to govern with mercy and truth, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For members of the body of Christ in this place, for those who do good works in our midst, for those who are visiting and those who are absent, that the Holy Spirit guide all the journeys of our lives, let us pray. For our ancestors who have inspired us by their lives of faith, that thankful for their witness we can confidently proclaim our salvation, let us pray. For those that we have named before you, O God, and those that we name silently in our heart, let us pray. Merciful God, you hear the prayers of your people even before they are spoken. We commend these and all our prayers to you, trusting in your abundant mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. But before we come to this table, God is already here. He comes in words that say brokenness becomes the path of wholeness. God comes in love poured out as the means to fill deep places of emptiness. God bids us come in remembrance of a meal long ago. And so we remember on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And then again after supper, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to all to drink, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this often in remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, Christ's salutary command, we pray that in the forming of this ritual we find his intended transformation, not because we understand every nuance of this table, but because we receive this gospel, that Christ lived, that Christ died, that Christ will come again, and that we are fed at this table to become those who feed others with its grace. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." God invites you to this table of bounty. Come, for the banquet is ready. You may be seated.
the body of Christ given for you. O God, in this holy communion you have welcomed us into your presence, nourished us with words of mercy, and fed us at your table. Amid the cares of this life, strengthen us to love you with all our heart, serve our neighbors with a willing spirit, and honor the earth you have made. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And now receive this sending.
Live your lives in Christ, rooted and built up in Him, and abound in thanksgiving. And the blessings of the Holy Trinity, one God, be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. And now our sending song, I Love to Tell the Story. Our worship is ended. Let the service begin. Go in peace. Christ is sending you.
nice and cold here tonight. I thought 8 o'clock longer.